I want to tell you a story about my grandmother. This happened in 1929. And in one sense, it wasn't a big thing. My grandmother became pregnant. It was her fifth pregnancy, which happened to be my mom. Her first two pregnancies were my uncles. And my grandmother's name, well, their last name was Bone Break, okay? Grandmother and granddaddy Bone Break. And so her two oldest sons both grew up to be doctors. So I'm sure it was an interesting thing when people went to see Dr. Bone Break. The third pregnancy was my aunt. The fourth was twins, a brother, Boyd, and a sister, Buena. And that was a very difficult pregnancy for my grandmother. And Boyd survived. Buena died. And after my mom went home to be with the Lord 5 years ago, my younger brother had her Bible and found this as he was reading through it. And so he emailed us in 2020 and said, "I was reading Mom's Bible, and in the margin next to Psalm 71, she wrote, 'Boyd Everett and Buena Alice, born March 4, 1928. Buena died 3 years later. Early March 1929, Mother, my grandmother, became pregnant with Carol Jean, my mom. Doctor was concerned and advised terminating the pregnancy. My parents chose not to.'" Then my brother adds in the email he sent us, Psalm 71, heavily highlighted with verse 6, underlined, which reads, "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb." And my brother just writes that, "I'm praising God this morning for faith-filled grandparents and parents." And my sister added to the thread, she said, "Yes and amen. Thank you, Arlen, for sharing that. Mom talked about that. But I'm so glad there was the reference in her Bible. The next chapter of that story is that grandmother almost did die after Mom was born. Her sister, a nurse, I think it was Aunt Sarah, cared for her and basically saved her life. There are so many blessings in all of our backstories that we don't know. The ones we do know about are so encouraging." I think we would all call that a good work. Actually, two good works. My grandmother got pregnant. That's a good work. And then grandmother and granddad decided to keep the baby. That was another good work. And it doesn't take a rocket science for me to figure out my life would be very different if they had made a different decision, right? And I think Carol wouldn't be here today. She'd be somewhere else. My kids wouldn't be here. Grandkids. And so in this situation, Here's a good work where we can see five generations of ripple effect, right? Most of the time we don't see that. But all of our good works have a ripple effect, right? Whether small or large. And I think, I don't know for sure about this, I think there will be videos in heaven and we're going to see a lot of stuff we can't see now, and we're just going to be amazed what God has done. But we're going to talk about good works today. Am I still on? Okay. We're going to talk about good works today in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. And so if you'll turn there. And our main idea is this. Because we are saved by grace for good works, it should be our aim each day to walk in the good works God has prepared for us beforehand. Because we are saved by grace for good works, it should be our aim each day to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. So let's pray and just ask Him. Heavenly Father, would you help us? Lord, for many of us here, hopefully most of us here, Lord, we've been born again. We've been saved. And now there are good works you want us to walk in. Would you help us to see that, understand that a little more clearly this morning? And for those who are not yet saved, Lord, save them. Regenerate them. Make them new creations in Christ, we pray today. In His name, amen. So points number one and two are sort of a review. I don't know if you remember last year, at the end of the year, the last Sunday of the year, we talked about the first six or seven verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. So points one and two are a quick review. Point number one, and you were dead, verses 1-3. Point number two, but God made you alive together with Christ. So let's read verses 1-7, just a quick review here there in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And just by review, let's just think about the massive change, the massive contrast in verses 1-3, who we were apart from Christ as non-believers, and verses 4-7, who we are in Christ. So from verses 1-3, our state, we were spiritually dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ. Think about our pursuits, our prince, our passion, our pursuits. We followed the world around us. We pursued the things the world said is cool, that the world values. Our prince was Satan, the devil. And our passions were our fleshly passions, those self-gratifying cravings and desires of the sinful nature. And what was our destiny before? We were under the wrath of God, destined for eternity in hell. But now, think about who we are. We've been made alive in Christ. We have new pursuits, a new prince, and new passions. Our pursuits, now we want to live for the praise and glory of Jesus. Our prince is the Lord Jesus, the King and Lord of the universe. And our passions, he's given us new affections and appetites. We want to walk in love as Christ loved us. This is the massive contrast between who we were and who we now are. And our destiny now, verse 7, what verse 7 describes, our destiny is in the eternal kingdom, where in coming ages, it will take all of eternity, and still we will never exhaust seeing all the mercies and riches and kindness of God to us. This is not a minor tweak, is it, brothers and sisters? It's a massive, massive change. And the only way it came about was by a supernatural invasion of the regenerating power of God. You didn't get this change merely by praying a prayer or by going forward and signing some kind of commitment card. Now, very often, praying a prayer is part of our conversion, isn't it? Going forward is often part of our conversion. But those aren't the cause. Those are the effect of God's life-changing work. God is the cause of our conversion, of our new birth. When we were dead in our sins, God made us alive together with Christ. Sam Storms writes, in verse 7, Paul accentuates this stunning reality. This is our destiny, brothers and sisters, that redeemed sinners will bear ceaseless witness to the mercy of God both now and hereafter. Like waves incessantly crashing on the shore, one upon another, so the ages of eternity future will, in endless succession, echo the celebration of sinners saved by grace, all to the glory of God. God is going to put on a continuing and perpetual public display of his grace toward us. Heaven is not one grand momentary flash of excitement followed by an eternity of boredom. Thank God. Heaven is not going to be an endless series of earthly reruns. There will be a new episode of divine grace every day, a new and fresh disclosure of implication or consequence of God's mercy every day, a novel and stunning explanation of the meaning of what God has done for us without end. Isn't it just amazing to think of what we were, dead in sin under the wrath of God, and what we are now and what we have to make look forward to? And the only thing that explains that is verse 4 and 5, right? But God, being rich in mercy and his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ. Isn't it amazing to be saved? It's amazing, brothers and sisters. Well, that covers points 1 and 2, so we're making good time. Now, let's go on to verses 8 through 10, where Paul explains, how did all this come about? Verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So point number 3, we are saved by grace, not by any of our good works. Paul says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's not of your works. When we talk about how we are saved and the relationship between faith and good works, we need to speak with care and clarity, don't we? Because to get this wrong, and not just to say it wrong, we all mess up the way we think, but to understand it wrongly can be the difference between heaven and hell, right? We need to get this right. And there are several key words here in verses 8 through 10. Grace, saved, faith. But look at it again. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." First term, "and this." What does this refer to? There's a little bit of debate about that. Some people say, well, it refers to faith. This is not of your own doing. But if you understand grammar, which many of you do, this is a neuter pronoun. Faith is a feminine pronoun. Noun. And there's got to be agreement in the Greek between the pronoun and the noun. So this does not refer just to faith. Probably what refers to is this whole previous phrase, okay? This whole phrase, "by grace you have been saved through faith," that is not of yourself. This whole work of God's salvation by grace through faith, Paul says, it's not of your doing or my doing. What does it mean to be saved? What is salvation? Well, we know to be saved is to be rescued, right? To be delivered from a danger of some kind or disaster. In our case, what we were delivered from was Satan's power, enslavement to sin. It was delivered from our own passion, delivered from a destiny in hell. That's what our salvation is. It's what we're saved from. Grace means, as you know, undeserved favor. Grace means that what God gives us is not based on any of our merit or deservedness. It's entirely a gift. And faith? Faith is the idea of trust or reliance. So by grace, you have been saved through faith means that we are saved when we stop trusting in our own good works and transfer our trust to Jesus' complete and finished work for us. Let me give you an illustration that we've done in numerous times, some with international students, with others. But we'd get one of the students to come up, and we'd have a really rickety old chair. Some of you have probably already moved a broken chair this morning, right? Moved it out of the way. So put them in a rickety old chair, and then bring another really good chair, a good solid chair up. And so they're sitting sort of tentatively in this rickety old chair and asking, look at this chair. Do you believe that this chair will hold you up? And we had a really solid, firm one. Yeah. Is it holding you up right now? No. Why not? I'm not sitting in it. What do you need to do for that chair to hold you up? You need to get up. You need to transfer yourself, transfer your trust from this rickety chair to this solid chair. And that's an illustration of trusting in Jesus, because every one of us grows up trusting to some degree in our own good works, right? We're trusting, if nothing else, I'm better than Josiah. That's my hope, okay? Comparatively, I think I'm okay. And if God gives me a break on those few other things, that's a very rickety chair, isn't it? And what God's invitation is, stop trusting in your rickety good works that are not going to hold you up. Trust in the stability, the solidity of what Jesus has done, his perfect life for you, his substitutionary death. And what we need to do is stop trusting this, our good works, transfer our trust to the stability and solidity of Christ's work for us. That's what faith in Jesus means. It's none of our work, right? And part of the problem for it is it's too simple. We want to do something. Spurgeon writes, whereas every other salesman finds that he cannot get his customers up to his price, my difficulty is that I cannot get my customers down to mine. He's speaking as a preacher, right? The great preacher of the 19th century, 18th century. He says they will still higgle and haggle to do something, to be something, to promise something. Whereas here are the terms, and the only terms upon which gospel grace, God's salvation is to be had, without money and without price. You may have it freely, but God will have none of your bargaining. Every one of us here is equally unqualified and undeserving of salvation, no matter if we're rich or poor, old or young, whether we were born here, born there, whether we're a 4.0 student or a failing student. None of us deserves or merits anything from God except his wrath and his judgment. By the same token, because it's not by merit but rather by grace, every one of us is equally qualified to receive it. Grace leaves God totally free in his love to save whomever he desires. He's not obligated to save anyone. He owes none of us anything. We're all undeserving. But God will save everyone who receives his offer to humbly trust in Jesus for salvation. And that's his invitation. If you've never trusted Jesus, that's his invitation to you today. Receive my gift of salvation. Aren't you glad that there are no entrance requirements other than your own need of a Savior and simply receiving this gift? Here's another illustration, I hope, to understand saving faith. If Aaron were to come to me next week and say, Phil, I just completed my taxes for 2023 and Anderson Lawn Care had an exceptionally good year. My boys worked their tails off. And the result is that we've paid off Mia's wedding. Sarah and I have completed our budget meetings. And I want to give you, Phil, I want to give you a gift of $100,000. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. I just want to give you this gift. And he reaches out to me with a check in his hand. Now, what do I do at that point? Do I say, Aaron, that is so generous of you. I can't believe how kind you are. And I go telling all of you all, what a cool guy Aaron is, and he really gets us. Man, Aaron is such a cool guy. Or do I say, well, hey, Aaron, I'll come next week and I'll help you with that remodeling project you need, that leak in your window. I'll come help you. And I just want to pay it back. Or maybe, Aaron, here, $35, first down payment. I'm gonna pay you back, return everything. That'd be ridiculous. I can't pay back a gift like that. But what am I going to do? If I believe Aaron, then I will simply and humbly reach out and receive the gift he has given me, right? That's what faith is. Faith is the hand that just reaches out in response to God's promise and receives the gift he promises. By grace, you can be saved through faith. It's saying, Lord, I believe it when you say that Jesus died on the cross, pay the punishment for my sin, and that because he died in my place, you're willing to offer me full forgiveness. Then you also offer me his perfect righteousness. That's our verse, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He takes our sin and offers us his righteousness. And faith in Jesus is simply receiving his undeserved gift. It's transferring our trust from our own good works, which are rickety and totally unreliable, to the finished work of Christ. So point number three, we are saved by grace alone, not by any of our good works. And then we come to point number four, because although we are not saved by any of our good works, point four is we are saved for good works. And they're the good works which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So let's read verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 again. Paul said, your salvation is not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's purpose in saving us was not merely to get us from hell to heaven, but it's also to make us holy and full of good works, as a display of his power to change us, the power of his grace, not just to get us there, but to truly change us. Again, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Are good works necessary for our final salvation? The answer is absolutely yes. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. It's useless. Are good works necessary for final salvation? Yes, but not as the basis of our salvation, but the evidence of it. Okay, think with me. This is very important for us as believers. The basis of our salvation is entirely the work of Christ. That's what we will claim when we stand before God. And if he would ask, why should I let you into my heaven? I don't deserve it, but I'm with him, and he has purchased my salvation. So the basis of our salvation is entirely what Christ has done for us. But as the reformers put it, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Justification, being declared righteous, acceptable by God, is by faith alone, not by works. Not one of us is declared righteous before God on the basis of our sanctification, our good works. However, good works are absolutely necessary in the life of a Christian as the evidence that he or she, that you and I, that our faith is genuine and we've truly been justified and saved by God. So let's think about this a little more, okay? And let's think about the good works that Paul is talking about in verse 10. Because what he's talking about is good works that must flow and will flow from the life of every genuinely born-again Christian, everyone who is truly saved. So think about some observations here from this passage. Chapter 2 began with our walk, right? What was our walk? We walked in trespasses and sins, pursuing our own ungodly desires. What is our walk in verse 10 at the end of this section? We walk in the good works he has prepared for us. A drastic, massive change brought about by his work of the new birth, okay? Massive change. Second observation. When Paul says we are his workmanship, that word, it's not his the common word for works, but it's like the work of an artist or a skilled craftsman. God has crafted something in us, and the result of his craftsmanship, his workmanship, is the good works that will be produced by his work. So our good works are the result of his workmanship in verse 10, his new creation. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus, and the result of that is good works in our lives. Third, the good works God calls us to walk in are works that God prepared beforehand. What is that? It's like these are really some challenging concept to think about, but fun concept. So I think when it says God prepared beforehand, it wasn't that he prepared them yesterday or before we were born. He prepared them from eternity past. And this really hints back to chapter 1, verse 5, verse 4, where Paul said, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In other words, God not only chose us to be his own and to be holy before the foundation of the world, but he also prepared the good works that he wants us to walk in now as his children. Reminds me of Psalm 139. Brad referred to this in his testimony on Tuesday. Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. When? Before one of them came to be. Now, how God's sovereignty and providence all works out with our personal choices and every day is a mystery, and we're never going to figure that out entirely. But let's not just throw it out and say, we can't understand any of this, okay? In some way, God has prepared from eternity past good works for you and me to walk in tomorrow, this afternoon, this morning. So what goes through your mind when you think about that? Are you encouraged and excited, wondering what in the world might they be? Or are you anxious, a bit overwhelmed, like, man, what if I miss them? What if I don't know what they are? What if I don't have time? Or maybe what if the good works he wants me to be is be a missionary in Papua New Guinea? I don't know. So we can have all kinds of thoughts and feelings about God preparing good works for us. When I wonder about these good works and think about them, I have this, it's a dilemma between the mundane daily things like going to work, being a husband, doing the dishes, and then outstanding, unusual acts of faith like being a missionary or getting arrested and persecuted for being a Christian. You sort of get that? And I'm pretty sure these good works encompass all of this, okay? All of these fall under good works. But I think Paul's thought about these good works primarily is at the things that happen in the daily course of our normal life, okay? And here's why. So let's think first. Let's not forget about the big things. But let's think first is the daily course of our normal life. The reason I say that, because what does he say about these? He says God wants us to walk in them, right? Walk in them. Walking is a New Testament metaphor, just our manner of life. And when we get to chapter 4 to 6 in Ephesians, he uses that term walk 5 times. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Don't walk like the non-believers do. Walk in love. Walk in wisdom. So he's talking about how our walk in chapter 4 to 6. I think it makes sense to assume when he says back here in chapter 2, verse 10, there are good works that I want you to walk in, that a lot of them have to do with what he's talking about in chapters 4 to 6. And those are just sort of daily things, right? Be humble, be gentle, be patient toward one another, how husbands and wives are to get along, how children are supposed to respond to their parents, parents love their children, slaves and masters, that's not exactly us, but translate that as employee, employers. This covers a lot of daily life, doesn't it? And I believe that's primarily what Paul is referring to, just the daily walk of our lives God has prepared all kinds of good works for us to walk in. So here are some, I'll call them summary conclusions about these good works that I want to suggest for you. I'm not dogmatic about these, but I think they're the fruit of just trying to biblical synthesis of some of these different things, okay? Some conclusions about these good works. Number one, most of these good works the Lord has prepared for each of us will fall right within the course of our daily life, okay? Daily living. So don't think primarily about some great thing you want to do someday or somewhere. Think, where has the Lord placed me right now and with whom? So if you're a teenager or a preteen, what is your life primarily about? It's about your relationship with your parents and your relationship with your siblings, right? If you go to school, which most of you young people do, it's about how are you going to respond to your teachers? What are you going to do when your teacher gives you an assignment? Are you going to blow it off? Are you going to think, this learning, this is stupid? Or are you going to say, you know what, this is a good work God has called for me today to do my schoolwork as unto the Lord. What about the other kid at lunchtime who's always sitting by himself? Nobody sits with him. There's a good work the Lord has called you to. If you're a stay-at-home mom, there are a lot of good works in your life, right? A lot of them. Loving those kids, changing diapers, making meals, cleaning up spit up. So many good works that are just the Lord has prepared for you right in the course of being a mom. You work for a company or for someone else? Do you own a company? All kinds of good works laid out right there, right? When you show up for work, what's your attitude going to be? How are you going to respond to your employer, your fellow employees? What about the guy who's hard to get along with? God has laid out a whole slew of good works just in the course of daily life. And when you come home at the end of the day, who's there? If your husband coming home, mom's been with the kids all day, you know what? There are some good works waiting for you when you get home, right? And do you have neighbors living next door who don't know Jesus? There are some good works right there. So this first conclusion about these good works is that most of them that the Lord has prepared for us will fall right within the course of our daily life. We don't have to think, how can I do a ministry? The Lord leads us into stuff. But you know what? He's given you all kinds of ways to walk in good works and minister right in the course of your daily life. Second point. If we desire to do these good works that Paul's referring to, we don't need to fret that we might miss them. Relax. We're not going to miss them if we want to walk with the Lord. The God who has prepared them beforehand for us to walk in is the same God who is at work within us both to desire and to do his good work. Philippians 2:13, right? Same God who prepared them is at work to give us the desire and to help us do them. Or the same, he's the same God who gave us his Holy Spirit so you can walk with him. He's going to lead us in these good works. Don't fret. I might miss them. That we should not make that conclusion about the sovereignty of God. If God has one thing for me here at 2 o'clock this afternoon, what if I miss it? That's not trusting the sovereignty of God helps to trust. You know what? He's also going to lead me into that as I'm walking with him. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, this great new covenant promise in the Old Testament, Ezekiel says, or God says through Ezekiel, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's the promise of the new covenant that comes to us through salvation in Jesus. God puts his spirit within us and he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to obey my rules. And then Jesus said in John 15, you didn't choose me, but I chose you that you should go and bear much fruit, fruit that will remain. It's been so encouraging for me on a number of occasions when I feel like my life isn't realizing fruitfulness is God's idea, right? We don't need to go drum up fruit. Fruitfulness is God's idea. He's the one who wants us to be fruitful. And the fruit, when the branches don't produce fruit by getting out there and grunting and trying to, oh, I got to produce. We produce fruit by being connected into the vine, right? If we're connected into the vine with its life, Jesus' life through us will produce fruit. So we can relax. We don't need to fret. Are we going to miss it? No, just walk with the Lord and our lives will be fruitful. So think about daily life, the daily things in life. Relax. You're not going to miss it. You're walking with the Lord. And thirdly, the little interruptions and frustrations of our daily lives, they are often the exact place where our good works, some of our good works are to be found, right? So this afternoon, how many of you have an afternoon nap on your plans? I think Aaron does, Zach, you, a few others. Well, let's just be aware there may be a little interruption in that plan because there's a good work God calls us to do, okay? Some of you tonight around 2:45 a.m. are going to be woken up, awakened by a good work the Lord has called you to attend to with one of your children. Tomorrow at work, what time will it be? The moment you walk in the door, Derek, is it the moment you walk in the door, are there interruptions and difficulties waiting? Or some of you, you might make it till 9:30, okay? Of course, I don't know, Blake, do you start work by 9:30? Or so anyway, but there will be interruptions tomorrow, right? And those interruptions are opportunities. Very often, they're a good work God has called us to walk in. He's prepared it for us. Let's walk in it. Fourthly, we walk in them, Paul says. He doesn't say we work at them. I think that's an interesting little emphasis, right? He says these are good works God wants us to walk in, not work at. Now, elsewhere, Paul, the New Testament definitely talks about being diligent and working hard and striving, right? So it's not to, we got to keep that in mind. There's hard work and diligence. But in this case, I think Paul just wants us to know these good works, God has prepared them. So just walk in it. Walk in the Spirit. Walk with Him. Don't think of having to fret and look all around. What's the good work? No, just walk in it. And then the fifth thought, this is my last thought on this. Pray and listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Pray and listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, lead me today. Just lead me. You've got good works for me today. Would you lead me? Would you help me to recognize them? Help me respond in faith. Help me respond in obedient love when they come up. And then help me to hear your promptings when it might be a little bit out of the norm of my daily life. And these promptings can be varied in many different ways, right? Donnie shared one yesterday about in the Love Your Neighbor seminar when he and Val were praying for a friend. And the Lord prompted him, go lay hands on her. Listening to those. Sometimes a prompting is just send a text to so-and-so. Give them a word of encouragement. Or why don't you call up somebody? Or why don't you go visit someone? That prompting might be at lunch tomorrow, young people, right? Go sit with so-and-so. Don't ignore them. Let's ask the Lord, help us pray and listen. Help us to hear those promptings. And not every prompting is a call from the Lord, right? We hear all kinds of things that concern us. Not every need is a call. But when I get it the third or fourth time, same thing. It's like, Lord, are you talking to me? And it's like, yes, Phil. I know there are a few that I know that the Lord's been putting on me. There's a couple of people He wants me to visit. It's a prompting for I need to walk in there. Yesterday, several of us were able to be at the Love Your Neighbor seminar. It's really, really an encouraging day there. And at the end, they read a quote by Henry Nouwen, a very well-known Christian writer, speaker, and leader. And he wrote this near the end of his life. It's a little bit extended quote, but listen here. And I think he was wrestling with this thing. What are the good works God has called me to? This is a brilliant man. Demanded in speaking all over the world kind of thing. Okay, so he's wrestling between the great big things and the little things. And he writes this near the end of his life. More and more, the desire grows in me simply to walk around, greet people, enter their homes, sit on their doorsteps, play ball, throw water, and be known as someone who wants to live with them. It is a privilege to have the time to practice this simple ministry of presence. Still, it's not as simple as it seems. My own desire is to be useful, to do something significant, or to be part of some impressive project. That desire is so strong that soon my time is taken up by meetings, conferences, study groups, workshops that prevent me from walking the streets. It's difficult, isn't it, not to have plans, not to organize people around an urgent cause, not to feel that you're working directly for social progress. But I wonder more and more if the first thing shouldn't be to know people by name, to eat and drink with them, to listen to their stories and tell your own, and to let them know with words, handshakes, and hugs that you don't simply like them, but truly love them. He's wrestling. What are the good works God has called me to walk in today? You know, in the case of my grandmother, bone break, that good work, it was just the next thing in their life, right? Grandmother got pregnant. Then there's the next thing. Doctor recommends, your last pregnancy was terrible. This one's going to kill you. You should terminate. They had a good work to walk in. Rarely do we see five generations of ripple, right? One day we may. But all of our good works that God has prepared for us have a ripple effect because they're God's works for His glory. And if you want to read somewhere, read Titus. The idea of good works comes up over and over, Paul's letter to Titus. And you know what Paul says about it? He says, these good works, they adorn the gospel. They bring glory to God. They put our opponents to shame, so they have nothing wrong to say about us. In other words, these good works display the life-changing work of God in our lives and make the gospel attractive. So as we close, let me read Hebrews 13:21. This is the benediction at the end of Hebrews. And listen to what the writer prays for his readers and for us. He prays, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Doesn't that sound like the good works he's prepared for us? May he equip you, may he equip each one of us with everything good that we may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So brothers and sisters, because we are saved by grace for good works, let's make it our aim each day to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here this morning. As normal, you can stay in fellowship as long as you want until the setup team kicks us out. But thanks for being here, and it's a joy to be together as a body. You are dismissed.